Good evening. Welcome to Denton Camp. I'm trying to not say, you know, that word. And just a couple of comments before we get into a short message. I'm going to try to keep it short for tonight. But just as kind of a warm-up, is there anyone here tonight that this is your first time ever coming to a church retreat weekend? Any first-timers? All right, so no newbies here. Everybody knows the ropes. So a little interactive session here. What's some of your favorite parts about a weekend retreat like this? What do you like best? Nothing. Well, I was surprised by that. Yeah, Zach. Yep, talking with friends, fellowship. Anyone else? What's some of your highlights? Enjoying the presence of the Lord, all right? I don't think we had a campfire last year, did we? But we usually enjoy a campfire. How about s'mores? Jeopardy. Oh, there. Somebody's going to get bonus points. How about sports? People come just to play sports, right? Get a concussion maybe with basketball, right? That's not me. I'm not here for the sports. How about the food? Camp food is usually unique. Let's see, Kara and Trent, are they in the room? So, okay, so we can say anything we want. No, we appreciate, it actually is quite good. Though at that other place, the food was something to talk about. How about your sleeping accommodations? Is that not top shelf? I mean, does anybody ever come to a conference thinking, man, I am going to get the sleep of my life? Well, hang in there for about another 10 minutes. You'll be sound asleep. It's usually no one gets any kind of sleep at the conference. And it's not just because the young people stay up to the wee hours of the morning and play games, because some of the adults do as well. My wife is not here yet. She's probably napping because she'll be up till 2 or 3. You know, that's how that works. But speaking of sleep, we're kind of over the target now. I'm sure you're aware, every living thing sleeps. Plants, animals, plants even have a dormant cycle, but certainly humans, animals, they all have periods of sleep. And so rest is important, and it's interesting to me that even at creation, like right at the beginning, God set up this thing called rest. Obviously, he put it into plants, animals, and people. But even when he made everything, he created a seventh day for him to rest. And he does not need any rest at all. But there's this principle of rest. Now, that's really odd to me. In fact, I toyed with the idea that there have to be a seventh day, you know, because like the 24-hour period, there's a reason for that cycle. Does there have to be a seven-day week? Could the whole thing work on a six-day week and no rest period? And I think mathematically it could work out as well as it is now, but he made rest on purpose. And I think some of the greatest things happened while people were sleeping. So take Adam, for example. Let me just read from Genesis chapter 2, the first three verses. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he'd done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made." Jump down to verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." For sake of time, I'm going to be jumping over a lot of verses very quickly, but jump down to verse 18, or scroll there in your device. Verse 18, "Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. and he slept. And I would say that if God caused him to have a deep sleep, he slept. And he slept. Continuing on in verse 21, then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So you see here, Adam had nothing to do with making Eve. He slept through the whole thing. He was completely comatose. God put him to sleep. He was completely at rest. And God opened up his side, removed a rib. Now, New American Standard used the word fashioned. I'm told, I haven't checked it out. I trusted the preacher. Trust me, trust him. The preacher said that the actual Hebrew word is built. So the same preacher made this point. I'm just quoting him. So when men describe women and they use the term built, they're being literal. But fashioned or built a woman for Adam. Now, when he was finished, he closed up that place of the flesh. So understand, get the picture. God put Adam to sleep, removed a rib, closed up the opening, and made a bride for him, a bride that was suitable just for him. Out of all of creation, there was nothing that answered to Adam, nothing that related, no helper that was suitable until God did that for Adam. Now, as I said, I'm going to jump over a lot of verses very quickly for the sake of time. So at the end of Revelation, I'm kidding, we're just going to jump to the New Testament. John chapter 19, starting at verse 31, and this is Jesus on the cross. And some of you are already very familiar with this point, but let me read to you from John chapter 19, verse 31. Jesus is on the cross at this point. And then the Jews, verse 31, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, they asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other man who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So Jesus, when he was on the cross, I don't have to take time to explain this to this crowd, you already know and understand. When he was on the cross, he brought about salvation for all of mankind, for anyone who would believe in him. He is their salvation. So Jesus on the cross produced the church. He produced you and I as believers. And the picture is the same, but it's far greater. Adam was put to sleep, and a rib was removed, and it was covered up, and a bride was brought to him. Jesus wasn't put to sleep. He was mercilessly crushed for our iniquities. The full wrath of God was taken out on the Lord Jesus. He was absolutely crushed, and he was absolutely dead at this point. Not mostly dead. He was completely dead. He wasn't sick. He wasn't swooning. He wasn't feigning death. He was dead He was absolutely dead. And the opening of his side wasn't God taking out a rib. It was sinful man with a weapon piercing. Not just opening the flesh, but piercing into the very heart. Because the Bible tells us that both water and blood flowed out. So you see, the first time when God, at the beginning of creation, he's doing what he does. He gave us this symbol that's going to take place in reality 4,000 years later. He puts first Adam to sleep because last Adam, second man, whichever, because Jesus is going to be dead, not just asleep, dead. He takes out a rib, but here he's pierced all the way to the heart because this is now the spiritual birth, because Jesus said in John 3:5, when he was talking to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. All of us have been born of the water. Your mama's water broke, and you were born. Have you been born of the Spirit? I think everyone in this room, near as I can tell, has been born of the Spirit. But there are two kinds of birth. There was, and in this example I'm giving you, there was this one with Adam, and now there's this one with Jesus. The one with Adam was painless for Adam. He slept, and God removed a rib. Now this one was a whole other level. This is a whole other realm. Jesus was dead, and from his side, blood and water flowed, and the church is issued forth. And we know Ephesians 5 makes it very, very clear that the church is the bride of Christ. There is only one person, plural, singular, one person in all of creation who answers to the Lord Jesus. Out of all of creation, there's only one group, one person who answers, who is a helpmeet suitable to the Lord Jesus. That's you and me, the church. And God built us, and he formed us, and it was through this process. But I just want to make this point that, you know, that's it's a nice scriptural truth, and you're hearing the deep things of God. And that's amazing to hear that. But it's much more personal than that. It's real, and it's living for you and me. And I'll give you an example of how that's true. In the New Testament, we read the story, you're familiar with it, where Jesus was asleep, sleeping again. Jesus is asleep in the back of a boat, and there's a storm at sea. And the disciples are worried to death, almost to death, because the storm is just going crazy. And obviously, every preacher worth his salt knows when you see the word storm, you tell the people, we go through storms, right? We go through stuff, and it really does feel like a storm. Some of the things that are so fantastic about a storm when you're safe at home, looking out the window, it's amazing when you hear that thunder roll, and you can feel it. And you see the lightning flashes. And boy, it's wonderful when you're safe inside your home and the electric's still on because you're on co-op lines. But can you imagine being out in the middle of it and not on land and at sea and knowing that people die here, boats capsize? This does not bode well for us or our hero. Oh, our hero. Wake up, Jesus. Wake up. And Jesus, he was awakened, and he calmed the storm. Matthew 8:23, starting there. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Good disciples. Verse 24, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And he says to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? And then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. The men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. Now, this is an amazing thing. And we should all take a whole lot of comfort and a whole lot of instruction when life is going crazy, when the boat is about to be swamped, and you're in fear for your life, as any normal, natural man would be in a stormy situation like that. Call on Jesus. And he will minister to you. I promise you, he will meet you where you are. If you genuinely call on him, if you're not playing games, if you genuinely call on him, he will meet you where you are. Now, he might rebuke you and say, "You of little faith, I'm in your boat. Your boat's not going to go down. What are you worried about?" But he will meet you. So sometimes he calms a storm, like here. Sometimes he calms us and helps us through the storm. But I want to compare that situation with another story, and this will be the last story, in Acts chapter 12. So now we are beyond the cross. We are beyond. Jesus has ascended back up to heaven, and he has sent the Holy Spirit, who now indwells all of the believers. It's now Christ in you. The one who was asleep in the back of the boat is now in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle Peter has been out there being quite outrageous, quite unafraid, quite not the man who said, "Jesus? Oh, I don't know him," to a girl, a little girl. "Oh, no, no." And, you know the whole story about Peter denying Christ. Well, he's not denying him anymore. Man, he's telling them to their face. And he is loud, and he's getting in trouble. He got in trouble. He was chained to a couple of guards. And looking at the circumstances, looking at the waves coming across this boat, it looks like tomorrow morning I'll probably lose my head like John the Baptist did. This is a bad situation. But let's read Acts chapter 12, starting at verse 6. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. So I'd just like to point out the fact that Peter's not worried now. I mean, here he is, chained to the guards, and we know the tension that's going on in this situation. No one really knows we know the future because we read the story. But at that point, they didn't know the future. He's chained to these two guards. There's a guard outside watching over the prison. Verse 7, "And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, 'Get up quickly.' His chains fell off his hands. The angel said, 'Gird yourself and put on your sandals.' So he did that. He says to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and continued to follow, and he didn't know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out, and they went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting.' And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying." And you recall that story. He knocks on the door, and the servant girl, Rhoda, she comes up there and, "Oh, hey, it's Peter," and leaves him standing at the door. And then she has this argument that Peter's there. "No, you don't know what you're talking about, silly girl." And so anyway, well, I just want to make this comparison that things have changed because Christ was no longer just walking on the earth in one body. He wasn't just in the back of the boat over there. He ascended to the Father in heaven, and he sent down his Holy Spirit who indwells. He was the firstborn from among the dead, which means the crop was harvested, and now the seeds are everywhere. And so the Holy Spirit is now in the believer. Christ is in you and me. And that's how Peter was able to sleep. He was asleep, chained to the guards, knowing that probably tomorrow morning, assuming, It seemed like probably tomorrow morning is going to be the end of the show. Yeah, no worries. He's asleep. And I just find it interesting that the angel struck him in the side. I just wonder if it was kind of like a reminder that, you know, great things happen while you're sleeping. Kind of reminds me of that movie from like 95, While You Were Sleeping, Sandra Bullock. But anyway, while he's asleep, God is at work. While you and I rest in him, he's at work. And the angel struck him in the side. Again, to me, that just looks like those other two stories. You're asleep, struck in the side, and now he's free. He walks out of bondage. After Christ was struck in the side and you and I issued forth and became his bride, he walked out of bondage. We walked out free. He walks out a free man, and he goes to the church. And the church is amazed at what the Lord has done, and ministry continues. So with that, I think there is a whole lot more in this story or in this this principle here. But I just want to point out that we can rest in him. And when we rest in him, ministry continues. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful to you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you always meet us where we are. And if we're frantically calling on you because we think our boat is going to be swamped, you'll meet us where we are. We thank you that you have made the way that we can rest in you, and it's for your glory. We ask that you continue to lead us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.